We read the Word of God from Exodus chapter 14. And we'll read the chapter. We'll preach on the entire chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh lifted up when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians march after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And thou get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Pharaoh stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. It took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And then I want to read one verse from chapter 15, verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the deliverance of Israel in the midst from in the Red Sea was the great event of the Old Testament history of God's dealings with Israel again and again in the Psalms and in other passages of the sacred scripture. God refers to the salvation of Israel in the Red Sea as the great demonstration both of His power and of His faithfulness to His covenant promise to be a God to Israel and to their seed after them. It was the great deliverance, it was the great salvation of Israel whereby God made Israel His people, consecrated Israel unto Himself. And that deliverance of Israel in the Old Testament through the Red Sea was not only significant for the nation of Israel, but that deliverance was typical of the church's salvation through Jesus Christ. Christ is our Red Sea through whom we must pass. Christ is our Red Sea in which we are baptized, washed by the Holy Ghost from all our sins. And furthermore, that salvation of Israel in the Red Sea, all that typified concerning the truth of Jesus Christ is also then the meaning of baptism. What is the meaning of baptism that we witnessed this morning? The meaning of baptism is all laid out here in chapter 14 of Exodus. The meaning of baptism is that God made a promise to be a God to believers and their seed. And that God in Jesus Christ keeps that promise. God saves us. He washes us and our children from all our sins. He incorporates us into Jesus Christ. He shows Himself to be a God unto us and to our children. And so on the occasion of baptism this morning, let's consider this history under the theme deliverance through the Red Sea. Deliverance through the Red Sea. The deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea was an historical event. Over against all of the unbelief that manifests itself in today's church world with regard especially to the history of the Old Testament. Unbelief that manifests itself by attempting to deny the history, alter the history, in some sense, denying, in fact, that Israel even went through the Red Sea at all. Unbelief that really is unbelief in the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. For that is what this history pictures to us. Salvation through Jesus Christ over against all of that unbelief. We confess this morning, God's deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea was an historical event. It was of significance to the Old Testament church, Israel. It was the great example of their covenant God saving them from their enemies, delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, and also principally delivering them already into Canaan. It was a salvation work by a mighty power, the power that was the power of God's grace. Israel had been long enslaved in the land of Egypt. Long they had suffered under the bondage of Pharaoh. Long they had endured Pharaoh's cruelty, his cruel decrees, and his cruel taskmasters, and his cruel bondage, whereby Pharaoh tried to destroy the nation, to wipe it off the face of the planet, utterly to incorporate it even into the land of Egypt, so that Israel disappeared as an entity. God had heard their cries, and God had come with His mighty hand and by His outstretched arm, and God had laid waste the land of Egypt, especially by that final plague where the angel of Jehovah stalked through the land of Egypt, marching through the towns and marching into the houses and marching to the beds, slaying all the firstborn of Egypt, man and of beast. And Israel had gone up out of Egypt in their ranks like a mighty army moved the church of God. And yet, God had one more miracle to work. He didn't lead them the short way into the land of Egypt, but He led them what appeared to be the exact opposite way. He led them deeper into the land of Egypt. Indeed, it appeared that the Lord was leading them right into a trap. Encamp before Baal-zephon. And they did. And they had the sea before them. They had the deserts to their one side and the high mountains to the other. And Pharaoh saw that too. Pharaoh said, "Why did we let them go at all?" And he gathers up his army, a mighty host of horsemen and of chariots and of soldiers and spears and shields and swords. And he marches after Israel, 600 chosen chariots in the van. And Israel sees the dust cloud of the coming armies of Egypt behind them. Israel cried unto the Lord, not a cry of faith, a cry of sheer unbelief. Sheer wicked unbelief. They had seen all His mighty works. They had seen His hand and His outstretched arm. They had seen Him lay waste Egypt, crops and fields, beasts and man, so that Egypt was nothing more than a smoking ruin. And what did they cry to the Lord? Lord, save us? No, not at all. Why did You deliver us? We told You all along that this was going to happen. It had been better for us to perish in the land of Egypt than to die in the wilderness. The Lord's answer, fire and brimstone for wicked, unbelieving Israel? No. What are you crying to Me for? Tell the people to go forward. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord your God will fight for you. And they went forward. Moses stretched out his hand with the rod of God's power over the sea red. The mighty wind blew and it divided that sea into huge heaps of water on either side. Dry land in the midst of it, and Israel marched through that sea. And the Lord Himself, in the cloud, fire, stood between Israel and Egypt, so that Egypt could not come near Israel all night long. In the morning watch, the cloud lifts, and Pharaoh with his horses and his chariots and all his mighty men enter into the sea. And the Lord looks from His cloud in anger upon Pharaoh. Moses stretches his hand back over the sea. Those mighty walls of water come crashing down and they destroy Pharaoh and all his horsemen and all his chariots and all his mighty men. The Lord saved Israel there in the Red Sea. The Lord saved Israel completely there in the Red Sea. The Lord saved Israel there in the Red Sea, first of all, from all of the corruption and the bondage and the pollution of Egypt. Egypt, first of all, was bondage. Israel was bound in iron and woe. And what did Egypt picture there in this bondage? The bondage of the church in her sins under the iron fist of Satan. So that she is bound in sin. Cannot will the good. Cannot do the good. Cannot even attempt the good. The Lord saved Israel there from that bondage, that corruption of Egypt. And what was Egypt too? Egypt was corruption. You can't forget that. Egypt was the land of worldly pleasure. Egypt was the land of good things. Israel even remembered that. All the melons and the leeks and the garlic that we ate. God saved Israel from that corruption. If the bondage had not killed Israel, the corruption would have. Egypt would have swallowed Israel up into itself. Israel would have ceased to be an independent, separate people. The Lord saved Israel there from that corruption of Egypt. What is the world into which the church is born but corruption? Pure corruption. Nothing but corruption. So that if the church continues in that world, the church will be swallowed up by that world. And two, you have to say that the cause or reason for Israel's bondage and corruption was her guilt. She showed herself to be guilty here. Worthy not of deliverance, but worthy of destruction. That's what guilt is. Why did you deliver us? You only did this to kill us in the land, in the wilderness. They made themselves guilty there at the shore of the Red Sea. Guilty of destruction. Totally unworthy to be saved. And when the Lord took them through that sea, what you have to understand is the Lord washed them. He washed them from that sin. That's the heart of the type. The water. They were polluted. They were guilty. They had to be washed there in the Red Sea. The Red Sea was a baptism. A baptism whereby they were washed from the guilt and the pollution and the corruption and the dominion of Egypt. And that washing there in the Red Sea is typical. Typical of the washing of the church in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Belgian Confession, Lord's Day 34 says. He is our Red Sea through whom we must pass to be washed from the pollution and the corruption and the dominion of sin, the guilt of sin. That's Jesus Christ. We must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. Our salvation really consists in a baptism. A baptism in which we are sprinkled in our consciences and our hearts by the Holy Ghost with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not insignificant, you know, that there is a wind involved. A wind that blew. A wind that, as it were, made that sea passable for the children of Israel so that they went through the midst of the sea. All night long that wind blew. And I don't want to be dogmatic about it. But the Holy Ghost is God's divine wind. It's through the Holy Ghost, the wind of God, that we go through our Red Sea, Jesus Christ. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us and cleanses us and does not destroy us. The Holy Ghost. And so Israel, was delivered there in the Red Sea, first of all, negatively from the corruption and the pollution and the guilt and the dominion of their sin. But the positive side of that deliverance is they were already principally delivered into Canaan. That's very important. They were already in Canaan. That's what Moses sang there at the shore of the Red Sea. In His great mercy, He guided them to His holy habitation. That holy habitation was Canaan. And you can even say, specifically, the holy habitation was Jerusalem, where God would build His temple and where He would put His name. He had principally delivered them already into Canaan with that deliverance. When He washed them, when He washed them from the pollution and the corruption of Egypt, when He washed them from the guilt of their sin, that washing was such a washing that they were washed into their salvation. Their salvation that He had always promised them, which consisted of life with God in the land of Canaan. That was always God's promise to Abraham and to his seed. To you and to your seed will I give this land that you walk on, and in which now you dwell as a pilgrim and a stranger. They are already there. And that's the reality of our washing in Jesus Christ. They were standing at the shore of the Red Sea. They had 40 years of wandering there in the wilderness. But they're already in Canaan. When God lays hold on His people, and God saves His people who are born dead in trespasses and sins, who are born part of the world, and God causes them to pass through Jesus Christ, who is our Red Sea, and God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, washes them in their soul and in their heart and their mind from their guilt and from their pollution and from their corruption, He principally already puts them in heaven. We're in heaven now. We sit now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But that over against this idea that God washes us from our sins, and He brings us into His covenant, and maybe even they'll say, brings us close to Him, joins us to Christ. And now, because we've been washed, and because we've been renewed, and because we've been forgiven, now we have to labor to get to Canaan. And that washing of Jesus Christ, plus all of our laboring and fighting, are the reason we enter Canaan. No, it isn't. They were in Canaan as they stood on the shore of the Red Sea. They were already there. They were there already because the God who washed them powerfully, irresistibly, was the God who promised to give them that land, and who, for the fulfillment of that promise, the realization of it, brought them through that sea to wash them in order to bring them into that land. It was all God. The issue of their entering Canaan really was settled at the Red Sea. And so too, the salvation of the elect child of God is settled. It's settled, really an election, but it's settled the moment God enters into their heart and regenerates them and washes them. Don't you see that? That's God's promise in baptism. God the Father promises to us that He will make with us an eternal covenant of grace. He will avert all evil or turn it to a profit. God the Son promises to wash us from all our guilt and pollution. And God the Holy Spirit promises us that He will keep us in that salvation until He finally presents us without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. That's the promise of baptism. The promise of baptism is not merely a promise, I'm going to wash you from your sins and I'll bring you into my covenant. Now you better get busy or else you're not going to enter into heaven. That's not the promise. The promise of baptism isn't this, I'm going to wash you from your sins and I'm going to make you a new creature so that you can work. And you better work or you're not going to enter into heaven. The promise of baptism is this, I made with you an eternal covenant of grace and I washed you from your sins and I'll bring you to heaven. I will. That's the salvation. That's the promise of salvation that God gives to us. That's what baptism signifies and what baptism seals. They were principally already in heaven. And notice too, about that salvation of Israel in the Red Sea, it was a salvation of parents and children. Parents and children. God saved there in the Red Sea not only the adults, but God saved them there in the Red Sea the whole nation of Israel, the children too. He brought them through that sea. He saved them as children, as little children, children that had to be carried in their mother's arms, children that had to be held by their parents' hands. Children, maybe as children do, whose little fingers went into those big walls of water. He saved them as children. And that's why children must be baptized. We must bring our children for baptism. We must bring them for baptism. Because God gives the salvation to children as children. If they have the reality, which is washing in the blood of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, they must also have the sign of that reality. God saved Israel and Israel's generations. And so that deliverance there in the Red Sea, that seminal event for the nation of Israel, that event that demonstrated God as faithful to His promise, that event that brought Israel not only out of Egypt, but brought Israel principally already into the land of Canaan. That event that is the sign of what God does in Jesus Christ to us, and of which baptism is a sign and seal. That was a complete, total salvation of Israel. And what did Israel do for that? Anything? Is shocking. In fact, they fought against it. They fought against it. They rebelled against God there on the shore of the Red Sea. They deserved for God to say enough already and pick up His cloud and leave them there in the hand of the Egyptians. That's what they deserved. And that salvation then, that complete salvation of Israel, was a gracious salvation. Gracious. And that means that that salvation of Israel was wholly undeserved and wholly unmerited and even forfeited by Israel. It means that Israel did absolutely nothing for that salvation. They did nothing for it. Don't talk to me there on the shore of the Red Sea about actively believing. Don't talk to me there on the shore of the Red Sea about how a man must now receive or make God's promise and grace valid by believing. You'd say they were unbelieving. It was a wholly gracious salvation. It was a salvation that demonstrated, of course, God's almighty power. That's what Israel, that's what Moses says at the end of the chapter. They saw that great work that the Lord had done. And literally that means they saw the great hand of the Lord. They saw, as it were, the Lord reach down His hand and the Lord divide the sea for them, and that hand come, and that hand bring them through the sea, and that hand then take those great big walls of water and throw them with divine fury on the Egyptians. They saw the great hand of the Lord. And that idea of the Lord's hand emphasizes the power of God, the salvation of Israel in the Red Sea, typifying the salvation of the church in the blood of Jesus Christ, is the great demonstration of the invincible power of God. Thy outstretched arm, thy people saved, though long oppressed and sore enslaved. And the power, as a demonstration of the power of God, the power that saved Israel there at the Red Sea was the power of grace. That's what it means that it was a miracle. He divided a sea so that water stood up like concrete walls. That was a miracle. Whenever you have a miracle, you have the grace of God breaking into the world and that grace of God giving a sign and wonder of the wonder of God's power, which is Christ. The wonder of God's power, which is Christ, in which God intends to lift up the entire creation, to renew that creation by the power of His grace, and to lift that entire creation up to the height of heavenly glory, with His elect church at the very heart of it. That's the wonder of grace. God made the world in the beginning, and then He decreed that that world lie in sin and fall under the curse. To abandon that world? No, not at all, but to take that world. To glorify that world in Jesus Christ with an elect church at the heart of it. That's the wonder of grace. And that wonder of grace concentrates in Jesus Christ. He is our Red Sea. He is our Red Sea that becomes for us the way of escape. That becomes for us our salvation. He is the wonder of grace. He is the wonder of grace, first of all, in His own person and His natures. That mighty hand that they saw that saved them was the mighty hand of their mediator and their deliverer, Jesus Christ. That mediator and deliverer who, first of all, is God. God come in the flesh. There's the wonder of grace. That God became man. And then the wonder of grace proceeds all through the life of Jesus Christ until we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. There's the wonder of grace. There's where God, as it were, made Christ passable. The divine wind blew upon Him and divided Him
there at the cross, heaping upon Him all of our sins and blowing upon Him with the wind of divine judgment. He's the wonder. He's the wonder of grace. And that wonder of grace, the power of God whereby He saves His people, is the hand of God that comes to us in the preaching of the gospel, that hand that regenerates us, sometimes in the womb of our mothers, lays hold on us, translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That hand that sprinkles us with the blood of Jesus Christ and washes us from all our sins. That hand that principally sets us, as it were, with one foot in Canaan already. Israel was saved by grace. Israel entered the land of Canaan by grace. Israel was delivered from all the bondage and the pollution and the corruption of Egypt and from the guilt of their own sins by grace. So the salvation of the church, a holy, gracious act of God. And that, according to God's eternal decree of election and reprobation. That stands there in that text. It's all over the text. Election and reprobation. Both. As the cause and explanation of their salvation. Now, first of all, reprobation is there. Reprobation is there when God says something like four times in the short chapter, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will. Not Pharaoh will harden his heart, and then I will harden his heart. I will harden his heart. As the explanation of the sheer lunacy and madness of what Pharaoh did. And you have to say that. What Pharaoh did was sheer madness and lunacy. First of all, he decides to follow after the people whose God he had offended and whose God had laid waste his land and had killed the night before his own firstborn son. And he, once he gets to the shore of the Red Sea, the cloud of God stands between Israel and Egypt. And that cloud is darkness to Egypt. And you can't imagine the darkness of a dusk, a summer day. No, it's the darkness of hell. It's the darkness of hell. They couldn't see anything. They couldn't move. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't approach to Egypt. To Israel. And in the face of that, with these two huge walls of water that God divided, a God who was angry with him, he enters into the Red Sea with his soldiers. And as the explanation of that, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. The salvation of Israel, which involved the destruction, the total destruction of Egypt and Pharaoh and all his soldiers, was according to the divine decree of reprobation, first of all. Why did God save Israel? And why did God destroy Egypt? God hated Egypt. He hated them, and Pharaoh especially, with an eternal hatred. He did not will their salvation. He did not love them. He did not want them. And that eternally. That's how God explains the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And whom I will, I harden. God destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea because God hated Pharaoh from all eternity. And God had willed Pharaoh's destruction. And all of Pharaoh's life and all of Pharaoh's doings served that decree. For this cause have I raised thee up, that by thee I might show my power and get me honor upon Pharaoh. That decree of reprobation, which appointed Pharaoh to destruction eternally, was for the glory of God. God destroyed Pharaoh there in the Red Sea for His glory, so that God is glorified in that decree carried out there at the Red Sea of reprobation. There was no grace to Pharaoh. There was no offer to Pharaoh. There was no pleading with Pharaoh. There was the solemn divine execution of God's eternal decree of reprobation. And that served because reprobation does not stand on its own. It always serves election. That served the revelation of God's eternal purpose to save His people in Jesus Christ. That's what Moses said in that little verse that we read. He had mercy on them. That's the only thing that explains Israel's salvation. The fact that God's grace came to them and saved them was that He had mercy on them eternally. And undeserving, filthy, guilty people, He had mercy on them. Eternally, He appointed them to salvation. A salvation that in the Old Testament consisted in their salvation from Egypt through the Red Sea. A mercy that was ever sure, that didn't falter, even when Israel was standing on the shore of the Red Sea, lambasting God, accusing Moses of wanting to kill them. His mercy was ever sure. In that mercy, that cloud came between them and Egypt. In His mercy, that Red Sea was divided. In His mercy, He washed them there in the Red Sea. In His mercy, He principally delivered them already to the land of Canaan. In His mercy. A mercy that was eternal toward Israel. He will, that is, He eternally will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. The complete gracious salvation of God's elect church in their generations is according to God's eternal decree. And that eternal decree by which God saved Israel cut even right through the nation of Israel. They were all baptized into Moses and into the cloud. The entire nation. They were all baptized into Moses and into the cloud. They were all sprinkled with the water of the Red Sea. They were all outwardly, by all appearances, all of them, members of the covenant. But they were not all Israel. That were of Israel. With many of them, God was not well pleased. He was not well pleased with many of them eternally. Eternally, with many of them, He had appointed them to destruction. And He overthrew them in the wilderness. The Red Sea teaches the truth about the covenant of God. All of the children All of the church is baptized. They all have the water applied. To whom, though, does God speak the promise that He will wash them certainly from their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ to His elect Israel? The promise of baptism and the promise of salvation, the grace that comes by means of that promise, the grace that works our and our children's salvation is a grace according to God's eternal decree of election and reprobation. That one is baptized and he's overthrown in the wilderness of the world is not because of the failure of God's salvation. It's not because they didn't work enough. It's not because they didn't believe enough. It's because with them God was not well pleased and He overthrew them in the desert. And that one marches safely through the wilderness of this world and arrives at the heavenly Canaan is not because they worked enough, not because they believed actively enough, because of God's election, that He'll have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Also in the sphere of the church, that reality, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, divides the church from the world, and it divides the church from the world within the church. That's what the Red Sea taught. And so that salvation of Israel, their complete salvation, was a holy, gracious salvation worked by the power of God's grace according to His eternal decree, election and reprobation. And that deliverance gave them faith. Gave them faith. Do you see that, don't you? And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. On one side the Red Sea, they were ready to stone Him, to throw themselves into the arms of the Egyptians. The other side, the Red Sea, they feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and Moses, His servant. Through that sea, the Lord gave and the Lord strengthened their faith. The salvation of the church includes the gift of faith. The faith that unites us to Christ, first of all, when it says they believed in Moses, that "in" is very important. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized into Moses. They were united with Moses as the mediator of the Old Testament, the great type of Jesus Christ. They were joined with Moses. They were saved by Moses. Moses, whose arm divided that sea, and Moses, whose arm brought that sea crashing back down again. They were joined to Him by that faith. Inextricably bound up with Moses. That's us. We are bound up with Christ by faith. We're made one with Him. And partakers of Him. And His Spirit and all His riches and gifts by faith. And that faith, too, where they trusted the Lord They believed him.
That his word was true. That he was their God. That he would bring them to the land of Canaan. That he would avert all evil or turn it to their profit. That he would present them without spot or wrinkle in the assembly of the elect in life eternal. They believed that. By that washing, he strengthened their faith. That's what the washing in the blood of Christ does. Whenever he washes us by the preaching of the gospel, he strengthens our faith. And that's what the sign of baptism does. That's what was worked this morning. We saw the washing. We heard the promise. And the Holy Ghost, by that washing and promise, strengthens the faith of the people of God. We are washed unto faith and salvation. And that's the covenant. That's the covenant. To be a partaker of Christ and all His riches and all His gifts is the covenant. That's fellowship with God. They feared God. To fear God is not to be terrified of God. The ungodly are terrified of God. You want to see that? Look at the Egyptians running away. Let us get away from here. They're terrified of Him. But when the Bible talks about the people of God who fear God, the word fear is the same. The Egyptians feared God. Israel feared God. It's in the application of that. The Egyptians were terrified of God. Israel trembled in love for God. That's what He worked. They trembled in love for Him. That's what the word fear means. It means to quake, shake. The Egyptians shook in fear, terror. The children of God saw the great salvation of the Lord. They saw the dead bodies laying on the shore. They saw the fulfillment of God's promise. They saw their salvation laid out before them. And they feared the Lord. That washing washed them. Right into the fear of the Lord. The love of God. And that's the fruit too of our salvation, even of the baptism. He washes and strengthens us in our faith not only, but in love for Him. That we cleave to that one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we love Him with our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength. That we forsake the world. That we leave Egypt. We live antithetically in the world. As those who have been separated out of the pollution and the dung and the defilement and the wickedness of the world. And that's the significance, too, for us. Of baptism this morning. It's a call to us. Believe that promise. Know what that means? It means that Lord just showed you this morning in baptism. You don't do anything for your salvation. That's what it means to believe the promise. And if you want to talk to me about actively believing, I'll say this to you. Actively don't do anything for your salvation. That's what it means to believe. And that God who saved you and delivered you wholly and completely from guilt and pollution and dominion and corruption put you in heaven already. Love Him. Love Him. Not do something for Him. Love Him. Praise and thank Him. Glorify Him. Confess His truth.
in love for him. Teach your children. That's what Israel had to do with the Red Sea. That's why it comes up time and time and time and time and time again. They loved that God that saved them from Egypt and brought them into Canaan. They loved him, and so they taught about his mighty works and his wonderful ways, evidenced as it were in the deliverance. They taught their children the truth. The truth about their salvation, the truth about their gracious salvation, the truth about how God loved Israel and God hated Egypt. That means simply they taught them the gospel. And so they, by that deliverance, they believed in Moses. And they feared God. And that's God's word to us too. May we receive it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Apply it to our hearts, that we might ever cleave unto Thee in true faith, in firm hope, in ardent love. The God of our salvation, the God of our children's salvation. And Lord, ever bring us through Jesus Christ into that rest which our soul craves. That we ask this for Jesus' sake, with the pardon of our sins. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.